Psalm 63. The psalm just has 11 verses, and I'll read through the psalm, and then we'll take a few minutes as we study it together. Psalm 63, it says, "A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." No doubt, as I was reading that, and as you were reading it, hopefully, you recognized some phrasing, things that are in some of our hymns. And thy loving kindness is better than life, under the wings of the Almighty, lifting up our hands in his name, our soul is satisfied with Jesus. You know, this psalm was composed, it's interesting, during a time when David was in the wilderness of Judah, that area to the east of Judah's territory. It would later be called the wilderness of Judea. And Judea, same idea. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Yep. And when David did flee there, it's interesting, he did flee there when he ran from King Saul, but in this psalm, he's referring to himself as king. In verse 11, he says, "The king shall rejoice in God." I believe he's referring to himself in the third person. And so if we were to try and figure out the occasions, I made reference to this the other day, that some of the books in the Bible and some of the psalms are what we would call occasional. That means there's a specific occasion that this relates to in context. And that can kind of, it helps inform our exposition, our understanding of it. So, you know, somebody could say, well, David fled for his life many times. He fled while he was fleeing from Saul. But it appears that he's referring to himself as king. And that didn't happen until after Saul was dead. So when did he flee after he was king? Well, most likely, this was one of the psalms that was composed when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, which would have been decidedly worse than being chased by King Saul, being betrayed by your own son who wants to kill you. Horrible. A few others were probably composed during this time, Psalm 42, Psalm 43, Psalm 61, and some others. And so in this psalm, we find him facing a real and present threat. David is not being melodramatic. He's not saying, you know, sometimes we go, everybody hates me, they want to kill me. And all the person did was tell us we were wrong. You know, sometimes we can get a bit melodramatic. But that's not the case. David really had people that wanted to kill him. We find him in a dry and deserted place, in the desert, quite literally. And we find him separated from comfort and security. What's interesting, though, is what he chooses to focus on in the midst of these circumstances. So he's going through incredibly difficult circumstances. He's facing danger towards his life. He's separated from everything that he loves. But what he focuses on is the Lord. And his love for the Lord causes him to praise God in the midst of difficulty, giving birth to awakened faith that God would set things right with the enemy. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, the Word of God, Jesus was asked by the lawyers, those who studied the law,
And they said, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, he said, well, he referred to as, back from Deuteronomy, "The Lord, our Lord, is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and as Mark says, with all thy strength." I believe if we were to search the Old Testament, you'd find no greater example than King David, who did that. And this psalm flows out of a relationship that he had with God. That love for God is what made him stand head and shoulders above the rest and what brought him through his greatest difficulties. Notice in verses 1 and 2, David desires to see the power and glory again as he did in the sanctuary. Now, when he talks about sanctuary, I believe he's talking about the tabernacle. The temple hadn't been built yet. Remember, David was like, "I want to build the temple." And Nathan goes, "Go ahead and do what you want." And then God said to Nathan, "Hey, go tell him not to do what he wants." Is he going to do this again? I was acting up on Sunday. Nathan said, Nathan had to go back to David and say, "Don't build the temple. Somebody else is going to do it." So when he talks about the sanctuary, I believe he's talking about the tabernacle. Notice what he says, though, in verses 1 and 2. He says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." It's interesting in that first phrase, "O God, thou art my God." Twice the title God is used, but there's two different Hebrew words used. Two different Hebrew words used for the title God. The first one, where he says, "O God," it's the title Elohim, God in a plural number, used to communicate power and majesty. By the way, Elohim is the same title used for God in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God," Elohim, "created the heavens and the earth." It's the same title used for God, by the way, in Genesis 1:26, where God said, "And let us make man in our image." God said, Elohim said, "Let us make man in our image." Not giving a specific number to the Trinity, but allowing for a plural unity. And so this it's really the identity of God here. He's addressing God who is a plural unity, who is a Trinity. As 1 John 5:7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." We worship a unique God among the nations. By the way, not only because he's the only one, but he's the only one like him. And so the psalmist says, "O God, God of majesty and creation and power, you are my God." The second term there is the term El, a generic term for God. There were many gods, El, that were worshipped throughout the world, but there is only one true God. Do you understand that tonight? The people will say, "Well, what makes your way different?" It's the only one that's true. That might seem egotistical for you to say, but you didn't make that up, right? Don't be afraid to stand on truth. You didn't come up with the truth. And it's not egotistical to agree with truth. It's not arrogant to agree with truth. It's true. Amen? Do you believe that tonight? Yeah. I do. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 8, "For though there be many gods," small g, "whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many," there might be many gods that people worship and lords, you know, positions of authority, "but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, the one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are all things, and we by him." Are there other spiritual powers in this universe and in this reality? Absolutely, but there's only one God. So the psalmist says, "God, you are my God. And because of that, because you are my God, and who you are and what you are, I will pursue a closer relationship with you from the heart." He says, "Early will I seek thee." You know what I found is that people do things early. Now, you might do things early because you struggle with insomnia, all right? But the psalmist here is talking about doing things early and going to God early as a matter of priority. In fact, we understand that, right? What do we say? The early bird gets the worm. Yeah. That never enticed me. I don't want worms. But I knew what they meant. I knew what they meant. And the psalmist says, early I'm going to pursue my relationship with God. Primary, first thing of the day. Whatever else I may do, I will pursue him. The prophet Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Seize that opportunity. And it's not as if the Lord is hard to find when he says, early I will seek thee, but rather that it was David's desire to draw near to the Lord. God's not forcing him to do this. David says, from the middle of the wilderness, while separated from everything, God, you are my God, and I will seek you early. Why will you do that? Well, verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, I experienced the power and the glory of God while worshiping him among the people of God. Looking back to a time where he was right with God and with God's people, he saw God's power and glory. And he said, I thirst for that. My soul thirsteth for it. My flesh longeth for it. I will pursue it. You know, looking around at the wilderness around where he was at. By the way, I don't know if you've seen pictures of that wilderness area. It's desert. It's a desert. I know there are people who like the desert. Brother Scott, love you, brother. I don't love the desert. You can have it. He says, I love this. Beautiful out there. And I'm like, nope. I like greenery. I would live in a rainforest before I'd live in a desert any day of the week. All right. But David was there, and he looked around at the desert wilderness, and it reminded him of a spiritually dry condition he was in. He was separated from his throne, from his people, from comfort, from family, from security. And why was he there? Well, because of his sin, and really because of his lack of parenting. If you study David's life, you'll notice that David failed in sin with Bathsheba, but then adding on to that, when he had his sons, he did not discipline them. His son Amnon violated his daughter Tamar, the sister of Absalom. David didn't do anything. His son Absalom, the son of Bathsheba, killed Amnon. David didn't do anything. He heard about his son's rebellion, Absalom gaining the hearts of the people. He didn't do anything. His people rebelled against him. And here he was now, wanting to be close with the Lord again, wanting all these things to go away, wanting that closeness and God's power and his glory. And so he looked back to a time when things were better. Let me ask you a question. In your spiritual walk, can you look back to a time when things have been better spiritually than they are today? Now, that's a rhetorical question. We're not asking for testimonies tonight. But reflect with me for a minute. Just reflect with me. I was speaking with somebody today. Regret is something that can happen to we as believers. And regret is a terrible prison to live in because you can't win. You know what you can do, though? You can confess and you can draw nigh. I like what the book of James says. Draw nigh unto God. That's right. He'll draw nigh unto you. David longed to be there, and so he says, God, I'm pursuing you. By the way, I love what the Word of God says in the book of Matthew. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The psalmist says, God, I hunger for this, I thirst for this, and I believe God met with him. Furthermore, though, looking down at verses 3 through 6, not only was he desiring this, but he's going to give us some instances. Meditating on the goodness of God caused David to praise God in the midst of his current circumstances. Look at verses 3 through 4. He says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips have praised thee. Let that sink in. I was thinking about that today. Because thy loving kindness is better than life? Wow. What? This is not word salad. This is a question. What in your life is better than life? Have you thought about that? There's a lot of things that are worth living for, but is there anything that's better than life? By the way, if something's better than life, it's worth dying for. Right? Yeah, that's logical. That makes sense. Most men would give anything to save their life. That's human nature. In fact, in the book of Job, the devil comes to God, and he says in Job chapter 2, he says, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. That's human nature. But, and I'm not trying to be super, you know, down tonight. You're going to say, Pastor, this is really depressing. I just want you to think, as good as life gets, the best person's life still has difficulties, doesn't it? Yeah. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the writer says, to everything there's a season, a time, every purpose under the heaven, to be born and a time to die, a plant, time to plant and a time to pluck up, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh. I know I would rather laugh than weep. But there is weeping. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. What is the author saying? He's saying time, life has its ups and its downs. And what we find is that even though life is highly valued, even the best life has difficulties, uncertainties, and pain in this world. It's interesting to me, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, all of the things that people, they pursue, pleasure, prestige, comfort, riches, they're coined, this is the life, right? This is as good as it gets. You realize that the vast majority of those things that people pursue and enjoy, they either damage the body, they dull the senses, or they distract people from the problems that still really exist. Have you noticed that? How about this? What about the loving kindness of God? Do you realize that God's kindness, birthed from His love, will never change? God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, how's it go? Christ died for us. I say this frequently. God loves you, and it's not your fault. Aren't you thankful for that? I am. And I love what it says in the book of Romans chapter 5. Over and over again, it says, if God loved us while we were sinners, how much more so now that we are sons? He loved us when we were enemies. He paid the price for our salvation. He preserves our home in heaven, and He desires us to live with Him in that place of perfection, and He guides us through this life with patience. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The loving kindness of God is always at hand. Life is hard, and the good things in life are here because the good God of heaven. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Are there difficulties in life? Yes. Is there pain in life? Yes. But is there a good God of heaven who is a very present help in time of trouble? Yes. See, life can throw you curveballs. It's fickle, but God is faithful. Life has pain, but God has comfort. Life seems unfair, but God is gracious. By the way, grace isn't fair either. If you got what's fair, we'd have punishment for our sins. Grace is so much better. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, can it really separate you from the love of God? No, it can separate you from comfort and satisfaction and pleasant things in this life, but it can't separate you from the love of God. King David, writing here while a fugitive running for his life, he says, I think of the loving kindness of God, and it is better than this life. So the scripture says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature. If you can come up with something, that doesn't count either, the writer of Romans says. can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the psalmist here, not having all these things in view, but having his knowledge of God based on his relationship with God, he writes, "Thy loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live," he says. "My lips shall praise thee." The lifting up in hands is praising to God. By the way, have you praised God for his loving kindness in your life? Have you done that lately? And I'm not just talking about in church. When you talk to God, do you talk to God and praise him for the goodness that he gives you? You should. That's part of saying thank you. Part of a healthy relationship. We should praise him for his loving kindness. And we should praise him, notice in verse 5, for his ability to satisfy our soul. Verse 5 says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with," so this is a simile or metaphor, it's a comparison, "as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. You know, satisfaction is an interesting thing. Do we have any, no judging, okay, so I'm about to ask a question. You're not allowed to judge anybody. And I can tell you're being judgmental just by looking at you. So, satisfaction is an interesting thing. Anybody here like all-you-can-eat buffets? Some of you? Okay, some of you, yes. I personally don't like them. I never feel like I get my money's worth. Because I get full, like the first time up there, and I'm like, man, I really paid more than I got. I need to go back and eat, and then I just feel sick. And it's a bad idea for me. But have you ever gone and gotten what should be enough food to be satisfied, and you just don't quite feel satisfied? You know you've had enough, but you kind of need something, something that's sweet and greasy, right? Right? High in fat, something rich. And it seems to trigger a signal in the brain that says, ah, I'm satisfied. You know what, for me, it'd be a T-bone steak and pecan pie. You can have your all-you-can-eat buffet. And you say, Pastor, you'd be very unhealthy. Yes, but I would be satisfied and happy. Not really. That's what marrow and fatness communicate. It's the marrow and the fatness of meat satisfy quickly, just like rich food will satisfy the stomach. This God is the only one who can satisfy our soul. And what's significant is there is people who will go through their entire life searching for something that will bring fulfillment, climbing the corporate ladder, accomplishing things, making a name, making a fortune, beating people. And many don't find it, and they chase the satisfaction that the world offers only to lose their soul in the process and die unsatisfied. You know, Matthew chapter 16 says, "What is it profited a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You understand that your soul is designed by the God of heaven only to be truly satisfied when you're in a right relationship with him. Knowing him, talking to him, hearing from him, obeying him, spending time with his people, serving him, and he brings satisfaction to life. Life and satisfaction. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And this truth, again, it's pictured in the Psalms. Even in the midst of difficulty and insomnia, the psalmist says, "On my bed when I'm going through the night watches." He says, "When I remember thee on my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Any of you guys ever been around a clock that tolls like every 15 minutes and you can hear it from your bed? That is irritating. All right, I've been places before where it's like that. And I want to fall asleep, and then I'm aware once I'm awake, and then all of a sudden I hear the clock, and it tolls 12 a.m., and then 15 minutes later, a quarter after 12, and 30 minutes later, And I go, I'm never going to get to sleep, you know. You know what it's like. And the psalmist here, he's talking about the night watches. Obviously, they didn't have a campanile gonging outside of his tent. But they had watches that would go through the night. You know, you hear the Hebrews talk about the second watch of the night, the third watch of the night, and they would be every 6 hours. And he says, as I've been awake through this time and I can't sleep, when I think upon God, you know, there's very few things you can think about when you have insomnia that are going to bring joy. When I have insomnia, nothing will bring joy if I think about it. I get irritated, and then I got to get up. But he says, when I think about God and the satisfaction that he brings to me, then I'll praise him with joyful lips. Have you guys found that God can satisfy your soul? I hope you can say that tonight. You search for meaning of life, pursuit for significance. He can. And David's memory of this helps him. He thinks about it in the past, and it gives him hope for the future. Look at verse 7. He says, because thou hast been my help, thou hast been, that's past, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. That's future. I love the imagery here. David running for his life, most likely. He speaks of clinging to the Lord and tucking himself under the wings of the Lord. Like a little, you know, the king of Israel pictures himself like a little baby peep. Do they have those yet? They have those in the spring, right? They don't have them yet in the fall. Do you have the peeps at the feed store yet, or a Tractor Supply? I always think that's hilarious. You can just go and buy a chicken, a little baby chicken, and they don't care what you do with it. And you're like, oh, yeah, I'm going to buy these. And nobody has an intention of raising it. They're cute, though. Those little baby peeps, they shelter under the wing of the mother hen. And there's so many stories that we get from how mother hens instinctively put their wings up. And a mother hen will go toe-to-toe with you. You'll be a 200-pound, 6-foot human being. And that mother hen doesn't care. They're going to protect their peeps. A mother hen is limited. The God of heaven is not. And he says, because thou hast been my help. David could look to times when God had answered his prayers, saving him from certain death, delivering him, guiding him, strengthening him. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's not speaking hypothetically. He had walked it. He had seen it. The scripture says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. God will uphold him. David experienced that time and time again. In the word of God, he has seen God do this and help him. And he says, therefore, verse 7, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. As a baby chick flees to the shelter of the mother bird close by her side, guarded by her defense, the psalmist states he will find refuge in the Lord. Psalm 17, Psalm 36, Psalm 57, Psalm 61, time and time again, he uses this metaphor. What a tender, close picture of God's loving care for us. David rejoices in that. He goes on to say in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Now, followeth hard is the translation we have, and that's a good one. It can also be translated as having the idea of stuck to, not separating from. My soul followeth hard after you. My heart is with you, God. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Who is it that would hold David up during these times? It would be God's hand. The right hand, being the dominant hand for most people, is usually stronger than the left hand. Okay, if you're dominant, Majasi's nodding her head, no. Yeah, she's left-handed. Some of you other people might be left-handed. For right-handed people, and for the majority of the world, you live in a right-handed world, the right hand is stronger. So in Scripture, the right hand is a picture of power. And the psalmist says, God's power will hold me up. What would the New Testament say? It would say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let me ask you this. Have there been times in your past where the Lord has helped you? If so, use that memory to inform your present, and then praise God in the future. By the way, are you willing to draw near to Him? To remain faithful to Him by His strength no matter what. The psalmist here was, and based upon all of these things, he goes on to say finally in verses 9 through 11, that he trusts that God would take care of his enemies. Not just helping him, not just, God, you've done these and these are your attributes and therefore I'll praise you, but hey, I've got some real enemies and I'm going to turn them over to you. By the way, you would do well to do that. God's better at taking people, taking people out, but we don't want to pray for that. Although that's in the Psalms, okay? There's some imprecatory Psalms. I read some the other day that just, I said, man, I can't wait to preach that one. That's a little bit vivid. And talked about God punching him in the mouth and breaking his teeth. And I said, wow, you know, that's really edifying. God can do that. And see, David was actually being pursued. He was in danger of his life. Most of us feel like we have enemies because our neighbor scowled at us or they don't like our flowers. You know, we plant flowers and the neighbor says, I think they're ugly. And you're like, I'm an enemy, you know. No, he was actually facing somebody who wanted to kill him and could kill him. But he believed that his enemies would be judged. Verse 9, those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. I think he's talking about Sheol, or the place of the dead there. Essentially what he's saying is, God, they're going to die. I believe you're going to take care of them. Well, how? Look at verse 10. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the foxes. I got tickled. You know, when I think about somebody being slain by wild beasts, I think lion, tiger, bear, not a fox, okay? And some of the commentators said, oh, it could be a pack of wild dogs. Regardless, what he's talking about is either by man or by nature, God will take care of the situation. We can trust God. By the way, you likely have fewer enemies than you really think you do. A lot of times we have people that are just struggling in this world. They're struggling to survive. They're bitter and they're angry and they're scared and they don't have purpose. And you might just be the closest person to lash out to. Don't take it personally. You do have one real enemy. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. So let's just be clear about that. David believed, though, that God would both protect him and silence those who lied against him. Look at verse 11. It says, the king shall rejoice in God. I think he's speaking of himself in the third person, that even though he was seeking refuge, even though he did not have safety, he was separated, and right now things were not right. He had faith that God would set it right. There were prophecies about that. By the way, if God's made a promise, you can mark it down. He'll keep it. Let God be true and every man a liar. He would rejoice in God. He would rejoice in God. And I love this. I wrote it down. The king shall rejoice in God. When the king got back in power, he wouldn't rejoice in his own strength. He would rejoice in God's strength. And you and I, we shouldn't rejoice in our own abilities. By the way, if you succeed and you conquer all your enemies, don't rejoice in your cunning and your craftiness and your great decisions. We rejoice in the Lord. Because one is prideful and it's asking to be judged. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The Bible says in Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. If any man glories, let him be in the Lord. David believed that God would protect him, and he says, I'm going to rejoice in God and what God is going to do. And furthermore, everyone that sweareth by him, by the king, shall glory as well. Because David had faith that God would bring the kingdom back, and therefore he's saying, when it says everyone that sweareth by, those who pledged allegiance to David in the midst of this, they would be honored. Because David was on the Lord's side. But notice this last phrase. This last phrase should give you pause and comfort. It says, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. David believed that God would deal with his enemies and that he would refute their deception. One of the hardest things to deal with is have people that are after you and have it in for you and you can't control it. And on top of that, they speak lies about you. Again, I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but if you've dealt with that, you know how hard it is. I've had people talk to me who are at their wits' end, and they say, I don't know what to do about this. They're lying about me. And these types of things, they result in divorces. How many divorces I as a pastor have seen, and separations in relationship, and the husband is lying about the wife, and the wife is lying about the husband, and they're lying about one another, and they just have it in for each other. Disagreements between family members, business disputes, people that should be able to resolve things, all of a sudden they're at each other's throats and they're lying. Church splits happen that way. Pastor, what do I do? Well, the psalmist here, he said, I'll do what's right. I'll draw close to the Lord. I'll make wise choices, and I'll rest in God's control of the situation. Sounds pretty good, right? Yep. Take your Bible and turn with me to Romans 12 as we close. Romans chapter 12. When we face what seems to be opposition, remember God's control and remember your role. Your role in this life is not the executioner or the judge or the jury. You are to be lights in the world. You're the light of the world, right? Yeah, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Pastor, what about enemies? I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" If God says it, can you trust it? Yeah, so turn it over to Him. There's been times where I've literally said this, "Lord, this is really just bothering me. I done everything I can to resolve it. I don't know how to handle it. Can you please fix it?" "I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger," say, "serves you right, should not be mine." No, it's not what it says. It says, "If he hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Christian, here's the reality. We face things in this life, but the God of heaven is in control. In the midst of your difficulties, is the God of creation your God? Sometimes we have a very small view of God. We think, "Oh no, this is happening and this is happening." This didn't catch God by surprise, and I'm not trying to make light of what's going on. It didn't catch God by surprise. He saw what was coming. He's prepared you, and He's with you through it. Amen? So draw closer to Him. And if you've experienced the loving kindness of God, it is better than life, let that sink in. Remind yourself of the truth. Sometimes the noise of our circumstances can distract us such that we forget the reality of God's goodness. Have you experienced the satisfaction that only He can give? Then praise Him for it. Have you stopped to remember, to recall the help He's given you in time past? If you can't sleep, maybe He's waking you up so that you can do that. Do you have enemies? Turn them over to God. If you're in a desert place tonight, think about the words of the psalmist and realize that his God is our God as well. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your loving kindness to us, for Your mercy. Dear Lord, I pray that You'd help us to pursue a closer relationship with You daily. Lift up those that are fallen. Encourage those that need it tonight. In Your name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? I'm going to ask Miss Bonnie to come play the piano. We're going to have just a couple verses of an invitational hymn. And if God has spoken to your heart this evening, I want to give you an opportunity just to talk to the Lord while the piano plays.